The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
Independence, Ohio.
We changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemy of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Hello, I'm Pastor Joe Eckmeyer, filling in for Pastor Sanders, and I apologize for that. Pastor Sanders is having a health issue tonight and not feeling too well. And actually, we need to pray for him. I ask you to pray for him that the Lord would touch him. He's having some issues, and Lord willing, he'll be back on the radio quickly. If you would, please join with me, and we'll pray for him right now. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your blessings to us, and we know that you are a good God, that you're a loving God, and merciful, you're patient, and we thank you that you're the God of all healing. We do lift up Pastor Sanders to you tonight. Having issues with some swelling. We just pray for his physical health, for his healing, that you touch him. He know that you're with him, that he feel your presence. You know, pray for his healing, his restoration to his ministry work. And he is a tireless worker for you. We pray for his strengthening. We pray for his wisdom. And we know that it's hard to keep him down. We pray, Lord, that you would give him the rest that he needs. Pray that you would rejuvenate him. We pray again that you give him physical healing of the situation he's got going on. We pray for people around him to give him good care and lead him to the place he needs to go to see a doctor, to find out what's going on. But we pray for the wisdom in that, that the doctors would treat him well, that they would do what's right. We pray again, whatever means necessary, Lord, that you would use for his healing, that it would happen and happen quickly. And we pray again for his blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, my name is Pastor Eckmeyer from Family Baptist Church in Cortland. I actually listened to Pastor Sanders on the radio a long, long time ago, and kind of grew up listening to him, and in a lot of ways look at him as my pastor in leading me and knowing, you know, obviously being a tireless worker and minister fighting for the pro-life cause, and our national sin, that needs to be stopped, and praise the Lord, and the news that it may be overturned soon, that it'll become official next month, and we pray that that is the case, and that our land would get rid of that sin, at least at the federal level. You know, there's several states that have the kick-in where that the Roe versus Wade is actually turned over, that the states themselves have those laws that are a part of it would be able to outlaw child murder altogether. And we pray that that would be the case. There'd be even more states that join onto that. We pray that there'd be no shenanigans, no other strange things that happen. You know, listen to the news broadcast of people trying to, I think, intimidate Judge Thomas, you know, using his wife in that situation. Obviously, she was doing right, but they're going to try to smear him and try to use that, I think, to stop and overturn the leak there, the fact that they're going to do right and actually stop the federal law. It was wrong and evil in God's sight of child murder at the federal level. Tonight, looking at our Bible study, we think about our land and where we are and how our culture, our media, our TV, our government, everything really since 73 and beyond, is just cast off God. And we have this thing where they're calling people extremists. And it's one thing about our land, and we can't ignore history. And in the past, any land that outlawed the opposition political party just turned into a dictatorship, you know, a banana republic. And we're heading there. If you can recall and think about in the past, you had Obama, and he talked about the bitter clingers that were, you know, clinging to the guns in their Bibles, you know, flyover country. And he used that as pejorative to attack people, and he called people extremists, and he had a watch list, a terrorist threat level watch list through Homeland Security, and it included people that read their Bible every day and believed in the Second Amendment, and things like that. I'm sure all of us have seen the last couple weeks, or last month, the Homeland Security put out another potential terror threats list. It was, you know, opposition to COVID measures, you know, people that believe in claims of election fraud and believe that Trump can be reinstated. And it was actually before 9/11, they had on there people that looked at the 9/11 anniversary and religious holidays with reverence. And again, from the, if you look up the GIF, you can find it, the image online from NBC News, you know, breaking news, national terrorism alert ahead of 9/11's 20th anniversary, and Homeland Security right there with that, calling people extremists if we have opposition to COVID measures. In other words, if you don't want to mask up when you're by yourself in your car, if you don't want to mask up going in the stores, you want to mask up going in the hospitals, if you don't believe everything the government tells you about COVID, well, then you're a terrorist threat. You're an extremist. If you think there was election fraud, you know, if you saw the videos of the vans pulling up in the middle of the night and carrying out box after box of fraudulent ballots, if you saw the new movie that you should see by Dinesh D'Souza, the 2,000 Mules, if you watch the telemetry or the phone tracking and see the mules running the ballots to the drop boxes, you know, over and over and over again, breaking laws, if you saw with your own eyes like I did on TV where they switched the votes in Virginia, it flipped for Biden and Trump, you know, don't believe your lying eyes, but there it was right on TV. You could see it. You know, if you believe the reality that there was election fraud, but if you just believe the claims, then our government believes you're an extremist, that you're a terror threat, you're an extremist. There's recently a lot of news reporters and talking heads on different programs. The one that comes to mind recently is Carl Cameron, an old Fox News reporter. Now he's on MSNBC, blasting off, saying that Republicans are just extremists. You know, several reporters, several people on the internet calling for conservatives, for Republicans as a party to be labeled extremists, and the government needs to be investigating the extremists and even putting them in jail. You know, when you have one party trying to outlaw the other party, that tells you all you need to know about what's really going on in our country. And the rhetoric is just getting stronger and stronger. But again, calling people extremists. You know, the government, the state, the media, and culture says that people are extremists who read their Bible every day. People are extremists who own a gun and believe the Second Amendment is for defending the country. People are extremists if they question COVID info from the government. People are extremists if they believe that there was election fraud in 2020. People are extremists if they refuse to use the proper pronouns and think people are only male and female. You probably saw in the news the last week or so a student being charged under Title IX with a federal hate crime for not using the right pronouns for a transgender, quote-unquote, student in elementary school or middle school. You know, our country has lost its mind, and that's just another one of those examples of such a thing. But again, you're extreme, you're an extremist if you don't use the proper pronouns, refuse to. You're an extremist if you're still a person that believes that a person is a person no matter how small. You're an extremist if you still believe nothing is for free. You know, there's a lot of people pushing this country, healthcare should be free, housing's free, education's free, a monthly check should be free. You're an extremist if you think that things aren't really free. How about, you know, you're an extremist, people who don't know that voter ID is racist. You're an extremist. How about this? you've seen the last 2 or 3 months that you're an extremist if you don't blindly support Ukraine and war with Russia. How many politicians are calling other politicians treasonous? It's treasonous to question sending billions of dollars to Ukraine. Does anyone ever know where that money goes? Sending billions of dollars over there and supporting basically Nazis. You know, you can look it up, you can have excuses, but if you look at the Azov Battalion, you look up the people there and what they're doing, they're actual Nazis, they support a Nazi. They made a statue for a Nazi from World War II and honor him over there in Mariupol. But no, if you don't blindly support Ukraine and the war with Russia and having an all-out war with Russia, then you're just treasonous. You're an extremist and you're guilty of treason. And lastly here, if you're an extremist today, if you deny that climate change is real, and if you deny that climate change is not the biggest threat to our national security. Now, I think it was just a few months back it was released that our military, head of our Joint Chiefs of Staff, you know, all those important folks in the military said that it's not China that's our biggest national security threat. It's not even Russia. It's global climate change. And so obviously you're an extremist if you deny that there is global climate change that's the biggest threat to our country. It's a good quote. If you look up Ronald Reagan's January 11th, 1989 farewell address, there's a video on that. You can pull up on YouTube. It's a great speech he gave, his farewell address. And one of the quotes from his speech is this, quote, "What they call radical is just really right. What they call dangerous is desperately needed," end quote. Really, that's where we're at today. It really, really is. Now, the fact is they're calling people that believe those things and other things like that extremists. They're basically calling Christians extremists. You know, who else was an extremist? When Jesus walked the earth, he was an extremist. When he walked the earth, he was an extremist in many ways. First way is this. I'm going to read to you a couple passages from Matthew. And I'll read through them and notice that there's a link, a constant link here. Matthew 5:22. "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Matthew 5:28. "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Matthew 5:32. "But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. Whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." Matthew 5:34. "But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne." Matthew 5:39. "But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil. Whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Matthew 5:44. "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Matthew 11:22. "But I say unto you, it should be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you." Matthew 11:24. "But I say unto you, and it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." Matthew 12:6. "But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple." Matthew 12:36. "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." Matthew 17:12. "But I say unto you, that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." Matthew 26:29. "But I say unto you, I'll not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." You want to back up just to that first one there, Matthew. I should look at Matthew 5:28. The common link to all these verses, "But I say unto you, but I say unto you, but I say unto you," Jesus begins right before that verse, right in that conversation, that preaching and teaching. He'll say, "You have heard that it was said of them of old time," or "You've heard that it's been said." And Matthew 5:27 says exactly that. "You have heard that it has been said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." And then Matthew 5:28, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Jesus was an extremist because he challenged what everyone knew was right. He challenged what everyone knew was right. Now, there's 12 instances we just read through. There's 12 instances where he says, "But I say unto you." You've heard it said, which means you've been taught by the religious leaders and rulers. You've been taught by the chief priests. You've been taught by their traditions. You've been taught to believe that God's word was only this, or was this. And then he says, but I say unto you, and then he expounds on the law. He expounds on the meaning of the law. You see, there's a lot of people living in that day, and just like today, that the outward show of being religious, being a person of faith, but on the inside, as Jesus would say, they're whitewashed sepulchres full of dead men's bones, that their hearts were far from God. And see, what did he do being extremist? He challenged what everyone knew was right. Now you say, well, what are we talking about here? When he says, but I say unto you, 12 times, the biblical number 12 means divine authority and power. Jesus was saying, I am the authority of God. I have the power. I have the right to tell you what the full meaning of these things are and how you're missing it. Now, the first thing that Jesus taught that was so extreme was salvation was in him and through him, not in works of the law or their tradition. The people that day, the Pharisees, the lawyers, the Sadducees, the priests, they were teaching people that they had to keep the law to be saved. Keep the tradition. You know, do things the way they've always done them, and then you'll be saved. You'll be made right with God. You'll be made righteous with God by doing all the work. Notice the rich ruler, young ruler, comes to Jesus and says, you know, I've kept all these since my youth. You know, what a boaster would think. But the teaching of that day was just to take, thou shalt not commit adultery, and it was just that. It was a physical act. But when Jesus came, he said, you heard that said, but I say unto you, if you look with lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart. He made the law bigger. And what he was saying was, you can't keep the law. You can't use the law to do works to earn favor with God. You can't earn salvation. You can't wash away your sin by your keeping the law or your traditions, because neither one can make you perfect, because you'll fall short. He told them, if you believe not that I am he, you will die in your sin. The first thing Jesus taught that was so extreme was that salvation was in him and through him, and there was no other way to God. Right? John 14:6. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. He said salvation was exclusively in him and through him. That was extreme. That made the Pharisees, the teachers, the religious people very upset. They didn't like it because they had a system. They had a system of works to try to hold people down in bondage. You read that through the whole New Testament. Apostle Paul talks about in Galatians. The people were looking at Christians and their liberty and then trying to bring them back under the law to bring them into bondage, saying they had to be circumcised to actually be saved, things like that. We find a lot of that today. People trying to add works to salvation, trying to add some kind of keeping of some law, Sabbath keeping, baptism, maybe it's being a church member, maybe it's tithing in church, even to the extreme. You know, the fake talking in tongues. If you haven't talked in tongues, you're not really saved. There's a lot of this kind of thing, even today, that Jesus was labeled an extremist because he taught the truth that salvation was only in him and through him. You know, number two, Jesus taught, love your enemy. Pray for them so they will use you and abuse you, persecute you. And notice it's pray for them, not against them. Pray for them. Love your enemy. You see, that teaching of that day was that they would show some kindness in a sense. Like when a Roman soldier came and told them to take up his burden and walk a mile with it, they would go a little ways and they'd grumble, complain. They wouldn't do it the way that you would say, well, that person's actually submitting. Jesus said if the Roman soldier asked you to take the burden and go a mile, he said, go twain. He said, to you 2 miles. That was a mind-blowing statement. You think about how they felt about the Romans. But he's saying, love your enemy. That was extreme teaching. You know, he also said to them that God's people are not a race. It's a group of people that place their faith in him as the Messiah to save them from their sin. You'll find this in John, a great passage, where Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. That context, they're saying, well, we're not children of fornication. Our father is Abraham. And they're basically saying, you know, we're saved because we're the chosen people of God. And Jesus said, no, no. Jesus said, you're not the children of Abraham. You're your father, the devil. really bold passage. He's saying, you're not saved just because you're a Jew. Your salvation is not a race. Your salvation is faith in the Messiah and what he did, dying on that cross, being buried, come out of that grave the third day alive. Salvation is faith in what he did to wash away our sins, his shed blood for us. That was radical. That was extreme. To their ears, it was very extreme and very offensive because they thought, hey, we're the chosen people. There's no way God's going to cast this away. In fact, you can read the whole Old Testament how often, and God said they're stiff-necked people. They said, we're the chosen people. God will never judge us. And so they live like they had licensed to sin. You find over and over and over God sending them prophets, telling them to repent, to turn back to him, to forsake the idols, forsake the bad behaviors, the sins, the national sins, the private sins in their homes, to turn from drunkenness, to turn from all kinds of evil, corruption in their land. But how often did they? You'll find very few times where there was a good king and they returned for one generation, then right back into sin they would go. It's over and over and over. And part of the problem was, just like we are, they're sinners. But also, they thought that salvation was of a race, that they were the chosen people. Well, Jesus was an extremist. He told them it wasn't by their race. In fact, he's going to call out a people by faith to become his church, his body, and that faith was in him to save us from our sin. And lastly, Jesus was an extremist in what he taught and what he said, because he challenged them what they knew was right. He challenged them. He told them the law was much harder to keep than what they were teaching or living. Kind of hit this already, but the truth is they would tithe on a penny that they found on the ground. Right? They tried to look the part as best they could, but the truth was they were overlooking that the law was about our heart. They were trying to keep everything on the outside and missing that God wanted their heart. God wanted them to love him with all their heart, just like he does us today. And when Jesus expounded the law and saying, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, if you look with lust, you commit adultery already, he made the law so much bigger. You've heard it said, thou shalt not kill, but I say unto you, if you just have hatred in your heart, if you say raca, if you say thou fool, you'd be guilty of hellfire. Jesus was saying you can commit murder in your heart by having anger and bitterness to somebody and unforgiveness. You know, this is a much bigger, harder law to keep. When Jesus expounded the law, he was an extremist, showing them there's no way they could keep the law. It was impossible for them to keep the law if they needed a savior, just like we do today. We can't keep the law. There's no way we can keep the law. We're all sinners that fall short of the glory of God. We need salvation through him. We need a savior. We need a rescue plan. And God's only rescue plan is in Jesus, God in the flesh, to die for the sins of the world. Now, Jesus was considered an extremist when he walked the earth. As we said before, number one, that he challenged what everyone knew was right. Well, number two, Jesus did what everyone thought was wrong. So that can't be true. I'll read a couple passages for you here. Luke chapter 7, verse 34. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Luke 7 and verse 39. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Now, both these verses give you this, where Jesus was doing something that other people said, that's not right. That's not right at all. I'm going to give you another list here, some things that he did that everyone knew was wrong, people of his day. Number one is he healed people on the Sabbath. You'll find several places where the Pharisees are enraged that he'd actually do that. In fact, they want to kill him for violating the Sabbath by healing someone on the Sabbath. He actually healed somebody on the Sabbath. They were outraged. Number two, something else he did. He's an extremist. He's an extremist. He ate with undesirables and treated them with love. You just read that couple of verses there, Luke 7:34 and Luke 7:39. He actually mingled with people that other people thought were too low, that were not good enough. Now, that's an amazing thing. You know, the love of God in the flesh met people where they were. As he condescended to our level, everyone's level. You know what he also did? He talked to women in formal settings. He exalted women as his followers. You think about the woman by the well, she's a Samaritan. Jews don't talk to Samaritans. That's what she said. Right? That was the common knowledge of that culture, that the Jews didn't talk to the half-breed Samaritans. But Jesus did. Jesus went there divinely, a divine appointment, to just meet that woman at that time by the well. He did things that everyone knew was wrong. You know, he had people in his inner group that were the wrong crowd. He had a tax collector. You know, the people of that day, they hated the tax collectors. He had a tax collector as one of his disciples, Levi, Matthew. He had an anti-government zealot, Simon the Zealot. You know, the zealot party there was a patriotic group. They were trying to throw off the Romans politically, even militarily. They were very patriotic for their land and a revolutionary, almost you'd say, extremist. As they would say it in today's lingo, he was a member of that group, and that fellow there was actually a disciple of Jesus. And you'll find also the charge against several of the disciples that they're unlearned or uneducated men, you know, fishermen. They're not seminary trained. They weren't trained up to be Pharisees. You know, the Apostle Paul, he was Saul before, he was trained up to be a Pharisee. He was a trained, biblically literate person. Well, they charged the 12 apostles there. They said, well, they're unlearned, uneducated men. They're not worthy. And you have to be an extremist to have these kind of people around you. You know, guilt by association. There's no way Jesus is really who he says he is, and he has these kinds of people around him. See, Jesus did what everyone thought was wrong by that culture, by that standard. He was an extremist. He was an extremist. So he challenged what everyone thought was right. He did what everyone thought was wrong. And then number three, he challenged the people that were in power in religion and politics. John 11:48. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. Matthew 20:21. He said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. And Luke 6:1, listing the disciples, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zealot. You see, Jesus challenged the people that were in power in religion and politics. And notice those two things in Jesus' time when he walked the earth, those two things were inseparable, religion and politics. You know, you find in our culture, we have to have a demarcation. You know, you can't vote your religion. You know, how much sense does that make? You know, our worldview, where we came from, where we're going, what we do, what our purpose is, and how we go about our purpose, our worldview, if it's Christian, has to affect our politics. They go together. Because why? Well, God says that life begins at conception. God says life begins in the womb. It's not after the baby comes in the world. It's not 2 weeks later. So how can a Christian man that believes the word of God go and vote for a pro-murder, a pro-death politician? It doesn't add up. It doesn't make sense. You know, very clearly, our religion, our politics are put together because it's our worldview. And anybody who tells you differently is a liar or willfully ignorant, and that would be the same thing. But Jesus challenged the people that were in power in religion and politics. John 11:48, we just read that the Pharisees, the chief priests, they were saying, we have to get rid of Jesus so the Romans don't take away our place. You know, our place meaning our power, our wealth, our position, our fame. You know, Jesus challenged that, or else they wouldn't be saying that. They wouldn't be plotting to arrest him and crucify him and get rid of him. But he was challenging them, and they didn't like it. Matthew 20:21, he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant these my sons may sit on thy right hand, on the other, on the left, in thy kingdom. You see, the apostles, disciples, constantly asking Jesus, when's he going to set up the kingdom? When's he going to set up the kingdom? Even they were looking for him to change the political situation at that time, and they're looking forward to it. Jesus even taught them to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And they were definitely looking for the kingdom to come right then. Now, he challenged the people that are in power in religion and politics of that day. When he gave that teaching, people heard that. That word got around the whole nation. He's saying right now, pray for the kingdom. You know, you find obviously in the Gospels repeatedly where he's going, and it says he's preaching place to place saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. They had every reason to believe that the kingdom was being offered, and that it was about to change their political situation there. And the people in political and religious power heard that and knew it, and they didn't want it to change because they liked their cozy place, basically getting paid off of the Roman government, being protected by the Roman government. They liked their place. They didn't want the Messiah to rule and reign. So Jesus, again, he challenged what everyone knew was right. He did what everyone knew was wrong. He challenged the people that were in power. Jesus was an extremist when he walked the earth. Number four, Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 20 and 21 says this, "But lay up yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor dust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And then Matthew 16, 26, "For what is a man profited? He shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now, Jesus, number four, he challenged the economic status quo. You see, just like today, people back then were living for stuff. They could say living for money, and everyone has to work. Everyone has to get money to live. That's obvious. But there's a whole other level of living for stuff as opposed to living for God. And when he said, you know, store up your treasures in heaven, he was saying that the main theme of a lot of what was going on then and today is people trying to store up all their stuff here instead of storing up in heaven. And obviously the stuff you're storing up here is stuff, tangible stuff. And he said you should store up stuff in heaven. It's not going to be tangible as we look at it today. It's important as Christians that we take that imperative, that we're not making choices and not doing things that is just for the stuff for today. Matthew 16, 26, "For what is a man profit? He shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Jesus was an extremist. He challenged them economically. He said, "What are you doing with your money? And why are you doing it? Why are you living that way? Why are you working for what you work for?" Very extreme point of view. Because why? Because it was a very tight economic system. If you look at the law in the Old Testament, how much they gave towards the temple and the offerings of God, you look at the way that they had the temple set up then, and you see that Jesus went in and threw out the money changers. They had an economic system, a bondage set up over the people, similar to today. You say, "Well, we don't pay taxes at the temple," but think about all the taxes we pay. You have hidden taxes and all the food we buy, the products at the store, you have sales tax, you have property tax, gas tax, you name it. We're taxed every which direction but loose. It's a bondage. It really is. The power to tax is the power to rule. There's an economic status quo that we live by today. You know, there's coming a day when Jesus returns where it's going to be different economically too. That bondage of economics will be taken off. Oh, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Well, that day he's an extremist because he taught people that they want to live for paying the taxes. They want to live for stuff. They were supposed to be living in their hearts for God, that their treasure would be in heaven because their heart was in heaven, that they were thinking about God and living for God, even with their checkbook, even with their decisions with their money, even with their decisions with their investment, even with their decisions with their inheritance, even with their decisions, what they sowed in their fields and what they allowed in their houses. And Jesus was an extremist. He challenged their economic status quo. Now, you think about, again, we started with that list of extremists according to the government today. I'm going to go through that list again with some scripture. It's important. We think about what the government calls extremists. Jesus was an extremist by that degree. He really was when he walked the earth. And the challenge for us today is we ought to want to be an extremist like Jesus was. If we're a follower of Jesus, a disciple, that means an imitator. We want to be like him. Now look at the challenge again we started with, the 10 different things that our government really believes, that if you believe these things, you're an extremist. Number one is that you read your Bible every day. Well, Psalm chapter 1, verse number 2 says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." You know, it's pretty interesting. Just maybe 500 years ago, you would be called an extremist if you wanted the Bible in your language. You know, the Catholic Church, and they burned people alive who were trying to translate the Bible in the language of the people instead of in Latin. But even today, when the government says you're an extremist if you're reading the Bible every day, well, you realize that the blessings from God come when we read our Bible every day. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. You know, we're supposed to be reading our Bible every day that we grow in our faith. And being stronger in our faith is going to help us every day, claiming the promises. I don't know about you, but people have bad days. I have bad days. We have hard days. We have things that, you know, news we don't want to get. Right? We have the phone ring, we get a text message. There's things that happen that can knock us off course. They can even break our heart. The truth is, we read our Bible every day, we can claim God's promises and God's goodness, and we can run to Him for refuge. We read our Bible every day not to grow in being angry at other people, angry at the government, to be overwhelmed with bitterness. That's nonsense. We're reading the Bible every day to be filled with God's love, to have faith in Him, to know that He's in charge, that He can change things. You know, I love the quote from Noah Hutchins. You know, God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. Right? When we read God's Word, we're going to see that He's on the throne. We're going to see throughout history in the past how God was in charge, and He made things happen. And we'll see how He preserved His people then, and know that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, that we can trust Him today. Number two, they label people extremists that own a gun and believe the Second Amendment is for defending the country. 1 Timothy 5:8 says this, "But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Infidel means unbeliever. If any provide not for his own, that's talking to Christians. We're supposed to be providing protection for our own. Self-defense is biblical. The Second Amendment wasn't put into the Bill of Rights by accident. It was put in by people that knew the Bible. It wasn't put in there by accident. It was put in there by people who knew the Bible and knew that there was a tyrannical government that they just got rid of. And it was only gotten rid of because they had a group of people, citizens, that defended themselves. And if the citizens weren't armed, they couldn't defend themselves, there would be no American country today. The United States of America would not exist. We must be prepared to self-defend. That's not attack anybody. That's not do wrong. It's self-defense. And again, the Bible says if you do not do that, that you have denied the faith, worse than an infidel. I mean, that's a big deal. Number three, for those who question COVID info from the government, you're an extremist. You're an extremist if you believe or don't believe everything the government has told us about COVID. I think this is pretty obvious. But Ecclesiastes 10:19, but money answereth all things. If you just look at the money trail, Fauci, NIH, you look at Pfizer, Merck, you look at the money trail, it's not hard to figure out what's going on. Now it's obvious, right, that the shots, they fast-track them, then you're not allowed to sue for injuries from the vaccines, they're not vaccines, but you know what I'm saying. If you question what the government says, then you're extremist. But the proof is in the pudding. Right? We should be able to see that it's all about money. Question COVID info from the government makes you an extremist. I think you got to be an extremist to believe what they tell you when they change their mind all the time. Number four, believe that there was election fraud in 2020. If you think there's election fraud in 2020, you have got to be an extremist. You've got to be a wacko. Matthew 18:16 says this, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, then the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Well, there's several different trends, different lines of witness we could look at. One just came out, 2,000 mules. You can look at the phone records and see the mules taking the ballots. Where they're only by law allowed to put one ballot in a drop box. They were taking multiple ballots. They were taking pictures of the ballots as they put them in there. They were doing all kinds of illegal activity. That's one way to know. That's one witness. The second witness, you have the numbers being changed and being played with through the Dominion voting machine. That's not true. They sued people over that. Well, it's not hard to figure out. You can see the people that did the testing on how they can hack one of those voting machines, that they have Wi-Fi network access on those Dominion voting machines. That should at least make you suspicious. So that would be number two, wouldn't it? Number three, the videos we have of the trucks pulling up in the middle of the night. We already mentioned that, but they pulled in the middle of the night and all a bunch of ballots come out of the back of the truck. That's the third witness. Fourth witness, with my own eyes, I saw the numbers switch and flip on CNN, on TV, Fox News, the numbers flip. That's another witness. We can keep going. But in two or three witnesses, the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. There was definite election fraud. It's obvious. But if you say that, you're a whack job. You're an extremist. But they just don't want you to believe your lying eyes. Number five, if you refuse to use proper pronouns and think people are only male and female. Matthew 19, verse 4, and he answered, Jesus answered and said to them, have you not read? In other words, you should know this. When Jesus says, have you not read, talking to the people that day, he'd do the same thing talking to us today. You should know this. It's in the book. Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Not half male, half female, not a third, not a quarter, not something else. It says at the beginning made them male and female. You know, when they come into this world, you look at the hardware and you can see male and female. Just because a lot of people believe something doesn't make it true. Just because Twitter or Google or whoever wants to censor people, job applications give you a choice of 100 different genders, it doesn't make it real. God's word is true. Let every man be a liar and God be true. God made them male and female, period. People that want to believe the other, they're the extremists and the wackos. But they'll call us extremists for just believing the truth with the obvious truth. Number six, still believe a person is a person no matter how small. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse number 5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou comest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. There's many verses in the Bible that tell us, in Deuteronomy 30:19, behold, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, therefore choose life. Jesus said, I am the truth and the life. Our God is a God of life, not death. Right? Evolution's God, the fake religion of evolution, their God is death. The God of the Bible, the living God, he's about life. Blessing is life. Goodness is life. And obviously, a baby in the womb is a baby. It's not a tub of goo. It's not a blob. It's not a woman's right to kill someone else. It's a baby. It doesn't matter what the politicians vote. It doesn't matter what the Supreme Court says, period. God says it. We know it's true. It's a baby. You know, women don't give birth to a fish, to a cow, to a chicken. They give birth to human babies. It's pretty simple. But you're an extremist wacko if you believe that. Now, number seven, you're an extremist if you still believe nothing is for free. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse number 10 says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now, notice it does say in that verse that any would not work, not could not, or not able to work. In fact, the Bible talks about the church, the people of God, taking care of those that are not able to work. You know, the government has kind of pushed in and taken over that role in our country. But the truth is, that verse says, any would not work. They're choosing willing, and they're not willing to work. Then neither should they eat. You know, nothing is for free. When the government tries to give somebody something free, the reality is they had to take from somebody else to give it to you for free. It doesn't matter if it's health care, housing, education, the government check every month, whatever that you think is free. The Obama phone is not free. Right? It's not free. It's not from his stash. You know, nothing is free. It had to be taken from somebody else. Number eight. You're an extremist. You still believe war is terrible and bad, including the war in Ukraine. If you don't blindly support the war in Ukraine, Matthew 7, verse number 20 says, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. You know, just in my lifetime, think about Desert Storm and the war in Iraq. How many millions of innocents were slaughtered? You know, Madeleine Albright asked her, a reporter asked her, was it worth, you know, 20 million dead Iraqi children? Yes, it was, she said. No, it wasn't. What good came of that? Nothing godly. How about when we invaded Libya? We overthrew Mubarak in Egypt. How about Syria? You know, what are we doing in Afghanistan? You know them by their fruit. The same people that want to go to war and increase the war and keep funding the war and make the war bigger and keep poking the bear in Russia. Those are the same people that have failed us in the last 30 years in all these wars and have just killed innocent people and done nothing but profited themselves. President Eisenhower again said, beware the military-industrial complex. Matthew 5, 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. That's not just us personally, but of course it's us personally. But it's also our government, our country. Blessed are the peacemakers. Number 9, you're extremist if you believe and don't know for sure that voter ID is racist. If you don't believe it's racist, if you don't know for sure that voter ID is racist. 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You know, you have to have an ID to buy alcohol or get cigarettes. You got to have an ID to buy cold medication. You got to have an ID to get a job. Are all those things racist because they ask for an ID? But it's racist if you're voting and they ask for an ID. It's just evil man and seducer shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's all it is. Deception and wickedness. You're an extremist. Number 10, people who deny climate change is real and the biggest threat to our national security. It's unbelievable how much they've been pushing it, and everyone's buying it. Whether or not, you know, climate change is real, the fact is God's in charge. The world's not going to blow up from humans with climate change. You know, the important thing for us to know is Psalm 9:17. The wicked shall return to hell and all the nations that forget God. Hebrews 10:31 is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of living God. The truth is our land should be terrified about God judging us. Well, that's evil. You can't say that. You're just being a hate monger. No, it's God's word. You can see all throughout history the nations that turn their back on the morality, the truth, the ethics of God, that they are judged and that their land turns in on itself. It implodes. Look at our country right now. We're imploding because of the wicked people leading us. You know, the truth is we should be more terrified of the judgment of God for the shed blood of the innocent children throughout our land, for the violence, for the pornography spread over the earth. We should be, the pharmakia, the drug use, all the things. We should be afraid of God's judgment way more than any kind of made-up climate change, which is really just a tax scheme to tax the United States and give it to other people. We should never, ever let anyone convince us we should be terrified of climate change. If anything, we should be terrified of God. The Lord, the God, is consuming fire. Now, obviously, salvation. We can be saved, whosoever will. But the truth is the wrath of God abides on those who do not accept God's plan of salvation. You know, we're criminals, and the sight of God as trespassers, as sinners. We need salvation through Christ. He paid it all. Just have to turn to Him. Now we'll look at, we ought to follow Jesus' example. Remember, Jesus challenged what everyone knew was right. And He showed them that they were wrong. They needed to know more. Everyone in our land right now is believing lies. I mean, how many people do you see driving down the road wearing a mask? Or I saw a fellow mowing his grass on a riding tractor a couple of days ago wearing a mask when it was 85 degrees outside. You know, they're basically cult members. They've swallowed the pill. They're believing it. Well, as Christians, to be extremists like Jesus and Paul's example, we need to challenge what everyone knows is right. We need to tell people the truth. We need to be able to teach people the Bible. You know, we live in a land that knows not God, knows not His law. Christians, then, we are the ones that have the light. We have God's word. We should be memorizing it, and we should be able to tell people what the Bible says in a loving, meek way, in a way they can understand, to tell them the truth of God's word. We're supposed to be spreading the truth. If we're not spreading the truth, we're just hoarding it. That's like someone who found a cure for a disease and refused to give the cure to other people. That's horrible. That's not good in God's sight. We're supposed to be telling other people the truth. Get the word out. Our neighbors, our family members. Again, we're not to beat anyone over the head with the Bible. That's not the point at all. But we need to lovingly tell them the truth. We need to get them to question why they believe what they believe and tell them, you know, the good book says. I've heard it said. You know, I've put this into practice in my life. The Bible says this, and I tried it, and it is so much better. We need to talk about God's blessing to us and following His word. Jesus said, John 14:13, if you love me, keep my commandments. Tell people that you love the Lord and you've followed the things His promises in Scripture and there's been blessing in your life. Let them know that. Number 2, following Jesus' example, be an extremist. To be like Him, do what everyone knows is wrong. Our country's been pushing the last several years saying that being a patriot is wrong. It's a pejorative term, being patriotic. We should be patriotic. We should be patriotic for our land, praying for our land, loving our land, you know, trying to be the salt and light here, preserving our land, preserving truth, preserving our history. We should honor the Lord's Day. There is a school close to our church area, and they put on the local news in Youngstown that they are having their graduation on Sunday at 10:30 in the morning. On Sunday, 10:30 in the morning. You're telling me there's not enough Christians and Christian parents in that school system to call the school board, to call that principal, say, hey, you cannot do graduation service at 10:30 in the morning on Sunday morning. That we actually honor Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling yourselves together. as an inner sum is. We see the day approaching so much the more. There's nobody there that would say, you know, that's wrong, let's not do that. That's against our faith. That if you do that, our family won't be there, won't be part of it. You know, that should have been an uproar. There should be a change there. We as Christians have to honor the Lord's Day. We need to be in church on Sunday morning. You say, well, I can't make it, I'm not feeling well. Well, there's a lot of people who still make it that aren't feeling well. And I'm not trying to be mean. The truth is, part of our Christian testimony is we need to be in church when the doors are open. Our neighbors see us leave Sunday mornings. Our neighbors see us go to church. Our coworkers should know that we can't work Sunday morning. We can't work when it's time for church. That is part of our faith. And why do we go to church? To you know, punch in our time card with God? No, we go to church to worship our Savior, to worship our God, and to encourage and lean on and bear one of those burdens, the family of God, the local church. But we should be honoring the Lord's Day. You know, do what everyone knows is wrong. You know, celebrate Christian traditions like a Christian ought to, like Christmas. Christians should not be celebrating Santa Claus. We should be celebrating Christ. You know, we don't celebrate the Easter Bunny. We celebrate the resurrection. And we should be honoring Christian traditions in our land. We should be upholding them and repeating them. And then celebrate your family being wholesome. Every other situation in our land is being exalted, and the mom and dad Christian home is being mocked or destroyed or belittled. We need to celebrate having a Christian home with mom and dad or a Christian home, Christian children. We should be celebrating that and keeping that pure. Number three, being extremists following Jesus' examples, we need to make an impact religiously, politically for God. We should be voting, obviously, and we should be voting according to God's word, and we should be voting with our dollars in support. It's obvious that almost everything's made in China. You know, can you find something not made in China? Can you not shop at the places we know that are supporting bad things? It's pretty impossible. But as much as we can, as much as lies in us, we should be voting with our dollars and our support. Number four, we should be like Jesus, being his example, being extremist. We should make God the object of our heart's desire. We should be zealous of God and good things. You know, our land is just desperately in need of hope, desperately in need of God. We as Christians should be zealous of God and the good things of God, and that we should be growing in our faith, and our light should be growing. Jesus said, you know, let your good works, you know, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, we should be coming more and more in love with God. Now, I pose this question. If you had a long-lost relative, you know, all of a sudden, you're getting your inheritance, and you get a letter in the mail with a check for $250,000, you know, would that be more important to you than if you were able to actually get victory through Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, over a sin that you've been battling with for 20 years? Which one would you choose, a check for $250,000 or victory over a sin for the last 20 years in your life? Or how about this? Would you take a check for $1 million, or would you want to have your face so shine like Moses did after he was spending time with God, that you'd be so close to God that other people would see it? They would see it on you. And which one will we pick? You know, is it really God the object of our heart's desire, or the decisions we're making in our life, is it really about stuff? Is it really about getting some kind of retirement or some kind of position, some kind of cushy lifestyle, getting that BMW or Mercedes or whatever? Is that really our heart's desire, or is it really God? You know, if Jesus were to put our heart to the test, but we pass. Are we really zealous for God, or are we kind of doing the God thing on the side? But, you know, God's Sunday morning and the rest of the week is mine. Is our heart really searching after God, seeking after God? Do we really love him? The first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Are we really doing that at any point in our life? Or is that a second thought to us? Or is that just Sunday morning we play the part? As Christians, we want to be extremists, that's number one. We need to love God with all of our heart and growing in that love for God. So I put you to that challenge again. Are you an extremist for Jesus? If not, why not? He was an extremist for you. You think about Christ coming to this world. He left the holy heaven, the splendors, the beauty the purity, the holiness of heaven, and came to this sinful, filthy, wicked world. He was born in this world. He was put in a nasty animal feed trough, a manger. He was born into poverty. He grew up in a home where the man of the home died, the provider, at some point, and he became the provider. He lived a hard life growing up. You know, he fought the battles in this flesh, just like you and I, but he came out perfect. He lived a perfect, righteous life. He was mocked. He was attacked. They tried to kill him all kinds of times. Read the Gospels. Finally, when it was time, when he had completed the mission, he allowed them to arrest him. He was put on mock trials, three different ones. Then they took him. They beat him. They ripped him on his back till his flesh was ripped off. They punched him in the face till he couldn't even notice who he was anymore. They ripped out his beard. They put a beam on his back and tried to march him to the place of the skull, Mount Calvary. He needed help, someone else, to take that beam and get him there. When they got him there, they laid him on that beam and nailed him to it, naked, and jammed him in the ground. The third day, when he gave up the ghost, the third day he came out of the grave alive. Do you trust that he died for your sins? Do you trust that he did that for you? He went to the extreme for you and for me. If you put your faith, like trusting a parachute coming out of an airplane, if you put your faith in him, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no respecter of persons with God. You can't say, well, I've sinned too much. I've been too bad of a person. Nope. Apostle Paul said he's the chiefest of sinners. He persecuted Christians before he got saved. He said he was the worst of the worst and he got saved. So you don't have that excuse. There's no one too bad that they can't get saved. You say, well, you know, I'm a really good person. God has to accept me. I'm way better than my neighbor. I'm better than all the people at work. You know, the Bible says there's none good. No, not one. All have gone astray. All the righteousness is filthy rag. It's important that we know that we're not too good to be saved either. All of us need salvation in Jesus. None of us measure up. Not me, not anybody. I ask you tonight, if you've never placed your faith in Christ, today's the day of salvation. You know, trust in him. Again, he was an extremist for you. Maybe we should be extremists for him. It's important that we never put that off. If the Lord's pulling on your heart tonight, this minute, cry out to him. Confess you're a sinner and that he is the Savior, that you trust him. It says that he will come into your life. He'll change you from the inside out, that you'll experience and know who he is, to reveal himself to you. And start a new life as a Christian, as a child of God. And read your Bible every day. Pray and talk with him like you talk to anybody. There's no form to prayer. It's not vain repetition. Just talk with him. Just like you talk to your neighbor. Talk to your best friend. Just say the words. Get it out. Anytime, anywhere, all the time. The Bible says pray without ceasing. God wants us to talk to him. He's a friend that sits closer than a brother. Again, this world is an upside-down place. But there's coming a day soon where the Lord's going to come back and he's going to make the crooked straight. He's going to set all the wrongs right. He's going to heal all the broken hearts. There's going to be a great day of resurrection and celebration. And that millennial kingdom to come. It's important as Christians that we are ready to see him, that we're longing to see him, that our hearts are right before him. The Bible calls it, says there's a special blessing for those that are looking for his appearing. Again, tonight, I ask you to pray for Pastor Sanders. Pray for his return to the radio program tomorrow night. Thank you for listening in. We hope you've been blessed. We know you've been blessed by Pastor Sanders, and I've been blessed by him through the years. And your faith's been strengthened, my faith's been strengthened.
Thanks for listening to the Voice of the Christian Resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.